Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Well, hello and greetings all. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Rick Sterling with Dr. Don on the phone. And we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your very busy schedule to join us here today, either via our live podcast or the download that you can do on our Blog Talk Radio website. We encourage you to get a piece of paper and a pencil out, because today you're going to need to take some notes. There are lots of things going on in this wider world, and we are going to touch on some of those. We will touch a little bit on some information that may seem a little bit far afield. We might let you know some things about the banking system and some other things that are present in our situation today as far as truth is concerned. And so we'll wait and see what Rick has to offer on that. Before we do, I want to remind you of our website at spiritoftruthministry.net. There you will find lots and lots of good information about Spirit of Truth Ministry. And you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling, and lots of good writing by him otherwise. That book was written in 2012 by Rick and me, and we encourage you to go there for free and read the entire thing. That will give you a heads up on how and why Spirit of Truth Ministry was founded. We encourage you also to go to our secondary website at spiritoftruthministry.net/SCM, and there you will find loads and loads of good reading by Rick and the rest of us, and we encourage you to do that. Our Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group, and there you will find episode info, little writing each week on Friday and Sabbath, Saturday, to kind of introduce what we will be talking about on that day. Let's have prayer and we will get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, we are in your care by having the Holy Spirit here to teach us the truth through the words of Jesus Christ. There are people in this world who sincerely believe that the Holy Spirit is teaching lies, and they believe those lies as if it is truth. They do not know that they are believing lies. And yet, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, will never, ever teach lies. And so it is up to us to discern the truth from the lies that are out there, using our intellect and using the words of Jesus as our guide. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And now let's take the cursor here and go over to Dr. Don. Good morning, Dr. Don. How are you?
Good morning. It's a beautiful day, and I'm looking forward to a good study.
And I think you're going to find...
We all need major information.
Yep.
I won't list it here, but in the last 24 hours, some major, major links have been taken down that were very, very, very informative. And they are gone in the last 24 hours.
Huh. That's right.
So this is getting to be really serious.
And They tried that to us a few weeks ago. We were not able to get on because of quotes unquote some issues with our provider.
Yes, I understand that.
Yeah, we finally got back.
Message, the major message this morning, because all of these things are happening. They've been happening for quite a while.
Right.
And they're serious. But the major point is for God's people, whoever they hope to be or claim to be, it's time for all of them anywhere in the world to get serious.
Yep, it's true.
I already had a coffee shop evangelism situation this morning where somebody who openly refuses to listen has gotten very upset about these links being removed.
Ah.
So somebody is, you see, God has an interesting way of talking to us, and we're so hard-headed. He does have a hammer that will crack a hard nut, and it's usually pain. So on that note, so please, listening audience, take notes. In fact, I've already encouraged several people this morning, if you see a really major link, take a notebook and take the numbers as much as you can, because just like we experienced, two of them were taken down in the last 24 hours that are absolutely major. You're gone. So with that note, let's have a great study. Thank you.
We will have a great study, and good morning, Rick. How are you today?
I am feeling
encouraged, huh?
Well, yes. Like there's something in the air. Besides sprayed on chemicals, I thought that what I would do today is follow a logical sequence that God has provided for us so that we will know when to expect him, his return. A question that I have heard, and many times it's not even posed as a question, but more as an accusation. Why has it been around 2,000 years since the Son of God promised and made the promise to return? People say, well, God has time, and for God, 2,000 years may be like 2 days. Well, it's nice to know that 2,000 years can seem like 2 days to God, which I don't really believe is the case. But 2,000 years to a flesh and blood being is a very long, long time. And if God knew it was going to take 2,000 years from the time that he took the kingdom away from those who failed to produce its fruit and offered it to anyone who would follow the instructions on the invitation to the marriage feast, that it would take 2,000 years when he gave about 1,500 years to Israel, and in the middle of that sequence of years put them into captivity. we in the world have been enduring a very long, arduous, and very painful process. In fact, we have been so inculcated in living in pain all the time that for the most part, we've become numb to it, going about our daily routine, paying taxes, just barely being able to get by, enjoy our weekend off if you have a weekend off. There are those who work weekends too. And a week or two vacation every year. Paying astronomical interest rates on mortgages and credit cards and car payments. And then we see now taking place in the world an exponential rise in subjugation. An effort to remove several billion people from the earth through death. And where is God? Is God even aware of what is going on? Some people would question whether he is or not. I don't question. In fact, I know, and I can offer a very reasonable, logical, and explainable reason for the length of time that it has taken. The last four study broadcasts, I have presented the case for God, and that first of all, God is not responsible for sin, for the horrific, despicable, painful, and all the other adjectives you can use for those of us who live in a world ruled by Satan. And if you missed the last four broadcasts, I recommend that you listen to them because they laid the groundwork for what I am going to talk about today. And it has to do with what is happening in this country, the United States, and ultimately the whole world. It was just last Sunday morning that I am processing all this information through my mind. And all of a sudden, everything clicked into place. I don't know if how many of you know of the Law of War Manual. The Law of War Manual was written, put together in 2015, and then it had some additions in 2018. The Law of War Manual lists the lawful way to remove a belligerent occupying power. And the occupying power may have come into power, and typically does, through deceit, subterfuge, and force. You can find the Law of War Manual online, and you can see which I believe is in Chapter 11, mainly in Chapter 11, 11.3, 11.4.5, etc., which outlines and describes the lawful way to restore the legitimate government of the people. In the United States, it's to restore the republic. The republic based on a constitution and law. A republic that through the efforts and subterfuge of evil individuals working together and working for the ruler of this world, Satan, deceived the whole world into a reality of their own, the oligarchy, their own making.
Just a little amplification. The certain members of the political classes in America emphasize the word democracy, and they use democracy all the time. We are in a democracy. We have to save our democracy. You'll hear them say this.
A threat to our democracy.
Yes, certain people.
And believe me, it is a threat to their democracy.
Yes, there are certain people. A former president, as it were, and the people that he has, according to the
Well, they call it the Democratic Party, but it isn't
democratic
in any way.
That's right.
It's Democrat.
Democrat. These people want to have people inculcated, a great word you used earlier, into democracy and not to a republic. And there is a huge and vast difference between the two. And you will see them now coming up on this in this election cycle talking about democracy as if it is not an evil entity. So understand that we live in a constitutional republic.
Well,
but
we had that set up, but
the Constitution is being undermined by the people who continually talk about democracy.
The first part of the plan that God put into place for the lawful and progressive steps to restore his authority over this world was when he created the man, the Adam, the Adama, the earth man or man of earth, and then planted a garden for the man to live in. Then when he put the man in the garden, he brought from the ground a higher order of animals than from the first creation. Whereas the first creation was more, it's referred to in the Septuagint, which is the Greek Old Testament, Law and the Prophets, are referred to the great reptiles and beasts. Sounds like a
reference to Jurassic Park.
Right, to dinosaurs. He put the man in the garden, brought forth from the ground mammals and birds, and then he made a helper, formed a helper for the man from the man's rib. The helper was called woman because she was taken out of man. And the man said that she is flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. We are one flesh. The serpent, the devil, knew exactly what God's plan was. The serpent knows the law of war manual. And he intended to be an occupying, belligerent power on the earth forever. And the way that he would accomplish that is to prevent the people of earth from knowing they were in a government, a system of rules that had happened because of a coup against their creator. But they were being lied to, and system of lies was what the devil used to keep the people in darkness, to make them believe that he was their creator. And yes, there was another God out in the heavens, but he was evil. He was vindictive. Satan portrayed himself as the benefactor of man, who had man's best interest at heart. And he was worshipped and believed. He knew exactly what Yahweh, the Almighty God, planned. He knew that Yahweh would institute the process of the Law of War manual. Now, I'm using that because that's what we call the manual now. God, I'm sure, had another name for it. He didn't call it the Law of War manual, but just so you know what I'm talking about, that's what I'm using. The man and the woman in the garden were told the truth. And they knew who their creator was because they saw their creator. And their creator told them that there was only one stipulation, only one law, that they needed to obey. If they ever disobeyed by doing that one thing, their life that had been given to them at their creation would be taken from them. On that day that they broke the law, they would be put to death. I'm not going to get into a discussion as to whether that would be the second death or the first death. Now I know it is the first death. And the first death is a death through natural, quote-unquote, natural causes. To be put to death as a punitive act is the second death. You have heard that everyone dies. Eventually, death takes everyone. That death, God refers to as sleep. You fall asleep and you stay asleep spiritually until the first resurrection. So the man and the woman were not put to death on the day that they broke the law. They did eventually die a natural death. And they will be resurrected at the end. You will be able to talk to them when that happens. You will be able to ask them questions, should you choose. In the garden that day, war was declared. And you find that in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. Right at the beginning of your Bible, right at the beginning of the law, in the third chapter, you see God declaring war against the serpent. He declared war against the serpent, but he had to follow the process of restoration. And that process is contained in a manual that is like the Law of War manual. Let's read Genesis 3:15. I will make you enemies of each other, you and the woman, your offspring and her offspring. It will crush your head. Who is it? The kingdom, which is her offspring. And you, who's you? The serpent.
Serpent.
Will strike its heel. Now turn to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 1. There was a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman adorned with the sun, standing on the moon, with 12 stars on her head for a crown. She was pregnant and in labor, crying aloud in the pangs of childbirth. Then a second sign appeared in the sky, a huge red dragon that had 7 heads, 10 horns, and each of the 7 heads crowned with a coronet, which is a, what they're saying here is it's a diadema crown, a king crown. Its tail dragged a third of the stars from the sky and dropped them to the earth. And the dragon stopped in front of the woman as she was having the child, so that he could eat it as soon as it was born from its mother. The woman brought a male child into the world, the son who was to rule all nations with an iron scepter. And the child was taken straight up to God and to his throne, while the woman escaped into the wilderness, where God had made a place of safety ready for her to be looked after in the 1260 days. So what we see in that, what I just read in Revelation 12, is a woman and a serpent, a dragon. We see that they are enemies. And we see that the serpent first is interested in consuming her firstborn son. But he is not able to consume him. The son, the firstborn son of this woman, went up to heaven, to God's throne, and he was given the power to rule. He was given a kingdom, and he was given sovereignty. And then the dragon pursued the woman into the wilderness where God had prepared a place for her. So we see a woman and we see a serpent, just the same two that we read about in Genesis 3:15. Now, when we read that the two offspring, the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent, so they're not just, each one doesn't have two offspring. What I'm talking about is that each one has offspring. And those offspring are enemies. The dragon pursues the woman because he does not want her to give birth to any more offspring.
And one of the things that is important to note is that we here understand that this is spiritual in nature. This is not physical. Otherwise, it would be that the serpent snakes would be the outcome of the serpent, just as all of humanity, females, would be the offspring of,
or as a lot of people believe, the woman in Revelation 3:15 is Eve.
Right.
But we know that I can give you an absolute proof that it's not Eve, because her two sons, Cain and Abel, were enemies of each other. So how could she be, how can her offspring be enemies of each other when it's her offspring that is the enemy of the offspring of the serpent?
Right.
Well, actually, you know, there's been an attempt to try and make that fit where there is a group or groups that say that Cain was fathered by the serpent through intercourse with Eve, and that Abel was fathered by Adam through intercourse with Eve.
Now, I would encourage you to look in the scriptures and see if that is actually there, and it is not.
And then we have the word that God said to Cain before he murdered his brother.
Right.
And he was told, sin is crouching at your door. It desires you, and you must master it. So Cain was not evil because he was sired by the devil. Cain was evil because he allowed sin to take control of him. You have to be careful, because the serpent is out there spreading lies, and he wants you to believe that he had intercourse with that woman and that Cain was his firstborn human child.
And by the way, you find those texts in Genesis 4, just after you see the woman of Revelation 3:15. It's not, and again, we are here looking at two different issues. They are not the same issue.
It's back to Revelation 12. And now war broke out in the heavens when Michael and his angels attacked the dragon, and the dragon fought back with his angels. But they were defeated and driven out of the heavens. The great dragon, the primeval serpent, known as the devil or Satan, who had deceived the whole world. How much of the world does that mean?
How much of the world is excluded in that?
Yeah.
It's the whole world, not... I mean, every single person at that point had been deceived by Satan. And how would Satan do that? He would provide someone to come along who sounds like he came from God but didn't. And everybody believed him when in fact they were believing the devil.
So how many offspring had the woman had? This woman of Revelation 12, how many offspring had she had before she had this son that went up to heaven with God and his throne and received authority over the nations? How many had she given birth to before that?
Good question. I don't...
Well, it says... I think it says her firstborn.
Yes, it says her firstborn. So that would mean, no, there was none.
So how many offspring did she have after her firstborn son?
Well... up until recently, none. Okay.
So her firstborn son goes up to heaven and to God's throne. He's given a scepter, a rod of iron. And it says he will rule the child so that he could the male child
will rule
into the world. She brought him into the world.
Right.
And he was taken up to God and to his throne while the woman escaped into the desert. So it says he was given an iron scepter and the child was will rule all nations. Will rule all nations. So what is he? God, he's taken to God, God's throne. He sits on God's throne. And he rules all nations. What does that make him?
A king.
And what does a king have?
Authority.
A kingdom.
A kingdom.
He has a kingdom. Are the nations his kingdom?
No, they are not.
So how is it that he rules the nations?
All nations become part of the kingdom.
Right. So how does he overthrow the serpent? It says in... Well, just keep reading. So this is verse 13. As soon as the devil found himself thrown down to the earth, he sprang in pursuit of the woman, the mother of the male child, that she was given a huge pair of eagle's wings to fly away from the serpent into the wilderness to a place where she was to be looked after for a year, twice a year, and half a year. So the serpent vomited water from his mouth like a river after the woman to sweep her away in the current. But the earth came to her rescue. It opened its mouth and swallowed the river thrown up by the dragon's jaws. Then the dragon was enraged with the woman and went away to make war on the last of her children, that is, all who obey God's commandments, hold to the testimony of his son.
Does that mean that the last of her children mean that she had children before that?
Yeah. That she had a child.
She had a child.
She had a son. So she gave birth to the king who will rule all nations. What does that make her offspring?
Rulers of all nations. It's part of the family.
Royalty.
Royalty.
Okay. So royalty is the kingdom, right? Royalty live and are part of the kingdom that he rules.
Correct.
So why is the serpent so intent on keeping this woman from having any offspring? I mean, why doesn't he just consume the woman? Because it doesn't appear here that that's his point. He wants to consume her offspring. Well, her firstborn offspring, he wanted to consume it.
He can't get to hers, but he can get to them.
So how would he do that? How would this, you know, the dragon is a spiritual being, the Satan. How would he consume the offspring?
By teaching them lies and convincing them that it is the truth.
So this flood of water that he vomits out of his mouth to sweep the woman away, and this woman is the Holy Spirit. What did her son, the Son of God, the Messiah, inform his disciples of before he left to go back to his father? What did he say? I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you here to try and remember what I have taught you, because you are tasked with using those same words, the same teachings that I gave you, you need to give to everyone else. And so I know you're concerned that you make sure that what you are teaching others is going to be exactly what I taught you.
I will call to your remembrance everything.
Did he say, I will?
The Holy Spirit will.
The Holy Spirit. And he also said that the Holy Spirit, he is going to send to come to be with them, to take over from what he started.
Right. You see, he gave them words. He brought words from the Father. And the Holy Spirit is going to help them remember those words so they can, at the proper time, write it down so that the rest of her offspring can look at that and say, "That those are the words of God."
So why is that important? Why is it important that the Holy Spirit be here to make sure that disciples who are teaching others remember the words they heard from their teacher? Why is that important?
Because Satan is going to try to change those words through subterfuge and lies to mean something other than what God.
But why told. Is that important?
Because if you believe lies, you cannot be in the kingdom.
Okay,
of heaven.
So why is that important? God can't have a kingdom unless the truth that he brought here with himself, with his son, brought here, gave to his disciples. It is important that those teachings be passed along without changes made to the words, if the devil had the ability to change the teaching from what his arch enemy taught, he would do it in an instant, and it would be very easy.
And it would be very convincing. In fact, it would be so convincing that people will refuse to listen to the words of Jesus in favor of these words.
In Matthew chapter 13, it's Mark. Matthew chapter 13. And we will read, starting with verse 36. Then leaving the crowds, he went to the house, and the disciples came to him and said, "Explain the parable about the darnel in the field to us." He said in reply, "The sower of the good seed is the Son of Man." Who is the Son of Man?
Jesus.
The Son of Man is the woman's firstborn offspring. The field is the world. The good seed, the subjects of the kingdom. What are subjects of the kingdom? Are they in the kingdom or are they subjected to a kingdom?
They are subject to a kingdom.
Are they in the kingdom?
Not necessarily.
Yes,
no.
They are.
Okay, but
they have to be in the kingdom.
But so subjects are different than family, though.
Well, yes.
Okay,
but
we can get to that later.
But you have to be born of the woman because you're born into the kingdom.
Yes.
So that's what I'm saying.
Okay.
I'm not, and I understand what you're saying, Dennis, but here's the thing. When the New Jerusalem comes down from God out of heaven to the earth, is everybody on earth in the kingdom?
No.
Is everybody on earth subject to the kingdom?
Not yet. They are there, and they're looking at it,
right.
They're observing it, but they
now,
not necessarily.
I think the translation here maybe is what has you kind of thrown off, because the other translations, I think it says sons of the kingdom.
Okay.
Does it say that?
Let me get there here.
That's in
Matthew
verse 38.
Hang on here.
Matthew 13:38. I'll go on and read.
Okay, here it is. Field is the world, and as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom.
Sons. Okay.
Yeah.
So there you go. The darnel, the sons of the evil one. The enemy who sowed them, the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the harvesters are the angels. So we're talking about the whole world, and we're talking about two offspring, offspring of the woman and offspring of the devil. Offspring of the woman are in the kingdom. Offspring of the devil are the ones who are working
against the kingdom.
The kingdom. So we have the two, woman of Revelation of Revelation 12, the dragon of Revelation 12, the woman of Genesis 3:15, and the serpent of Genesis 3:15. They are their offspring and they are enemies of each other. They are at war.
And they are on the earth at the same time.
Now, the question is asked, that the Son of Man will send his angels into the field
to gather out of it.
To gather out of it all things that provoke offenses and who do evil. Now, doing evil, what would doing evil be?
Well, the new NASB says those who commit lawlessness.
Ah, lawlessness. And what would that be? What is lawlessness?
Breaking the law.
Living without keeping the law.
Yes.
What does Paul say about the law?
Well, it's still there, but it's not important to salvation. In fact, if you try to keep the law, you are actually breaking God's law because no one can keep it.
You're trying to be saved on your own
righteousness,
right, which, of course, is a fool's errand. Here's another thought. The Constitution upon which the foundation of the Republic of the United States was based. Can you still read that? Is it, you know, somewhere on display for everyone to see?
Yes, it is.
So you can read it And you can recognize that we are not keeping it. And we're not keeping it because we under duress have been forbidden from keeping it. So why don't we keep it? Because the powers that took over this country set the Constitution aside because they don't want to keep it. And they are going to prevent anyone else from keeping it. And they have changed laws. So wouldn't that be the same thing that Paul is teaching, that the law is there to show you what sin is so that you will recognize that you're a sinner because you're breaking the law? But don't try to keep the law. You need to understand that flesh and blood, which the Son of God said has nothing to do with salvation. It's impossible for flesh and blood to keep that law because sin is in the flesh and sin will keep you from that law. In fact, that's how you know that you have sin in the flesh, because you see the law, but you break the law. And you break the law because it's impossible for you as a flesh and blood human being to keep the law. And if you try to keep the law to get yourself into salvation, you're just going to find yourself frustrated and you'll be breaking the law more and more because you just can't keep the law. That is the poisonous seed that the devil planted through his chosen apostle, Paul. This is war. We're talking about a spiritual war.
And this is how you know that not abiding by the Constitution of the United States is similar, not exactly, but similar to not abiding by what Jesus said in Revelation 12:17. The dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the rest of her offspring, those that keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus.
And it has been said by some liberals in this country that the Constitution needs to be updated. It's outdated and old, and isn't that what Paul says? What's old and fading away must end.
That's right.
We are in the last days, the days of Elijah.
Thank you, Rick. That was a great study. Thank you all for being here. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and take a look around, especially read the book, The Spirit of the Church. We will see you tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you a happy Friday. Good day. See you all tomorrow.